Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We thank you for being here this morning, and with all the different things that could consume our time, you've chosen to be here, and so we thank you for being here. For those who do not know me, my name is Trevor Kamstra. My wife, Leoncia, is here with me. Normally, we're missionaries in Mexico, and we'll be heading back next month. This coming week, we'll be heading up to Prince George to visit my parents and to speak at the assembly there for the Thanksgiving conference. They will have Thanksgiving weekend on the Saturday and Sunday. And by God's grace, on Thanksgiving Monday, we'll be heading, starting our trip down to Mexico, where we'll be speaking at some English assemblies, some Spanish assemblies, and taking a part in some gospel work and street evangelism on our way down. We thank you for your prayers for us. Camp went fairly well. We had a couple of your people with us during the summer, and before I forget, Sister Lucy sends her greetings to you. She loves you and misses you all. And she said to mention that when we were here. And I think I quickly forgot about that until right now and seeing you all. And so thank you for your prayers for us. We had a good summer. Let's open our Bibles to the end of Genesis chapter 11. The end of Genesis chapter 11 for our first reading. Up to this point in the book of Genesis, there are a lot of events taking place. It's not talking so much about people per se, but it's talking about events. So we have creation, we have the first death, we have the Genesis flood of Noah, we have the building of the Tower of Babel. We have all these events taking place. We had a promise in Genesis chapter 3 of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And that, until this point, it could have been anybody alive. But at this point in the book and in history, God starts to narrow the scope. It could have been anybody before, but now he's going to choose Abraham. And then from Abraham, out of his children, he's going to choose Isaac. And out of Isaac's children, he's going to choose Jacob. And the seed that's going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent, we're going to see, comes from Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel a little later. And so this is the point where God starts narrowing the focus down. And so in making it a narrow choice, it makes it easier for you and for me to decide who is the one that God sent. If it could be anybody, it would be very difficult to know. Well, who? Is it that person? Is it that person? Where are they from? What race are they? What religion are they? We would never know. But because God starts narrowing it down, he makes it easier for you and I to see who is the true Messiah, the promise that he promised to end death because of the sin that entered the world. So we're going to start in verse 31 of Genesis 11. And it says, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show you, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Let's also read in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua, a little bit further on, the last chapter of Joshua, before the book of Judges, Joshua 24, in verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. Some of your versions will say river. And that's because in the book of Joshua, they had to cross a flooded river. And so that's why some versions will say the flood, some versions will say river. It's talking about the Jordan River that was flooded, and God miraculously stopped the river so that the people could cross over on dry ground. That's why it says that. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Let's look also at Acts chapter 7. Acts, the book of the Acts in the New Testament, in chapter 7. Right after the gospel according to John is the book of Acts. In chapter 7, in verses 2 and 3. And he said, Men and brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to us this morning. We'd like to consider how did what we have recorded about Abraham's life begin? How did his walk of faith begin? Did Abraham go in blind faith? Or did he see something? Because a lot of people today say faith is blind. They will say to you and they will say to me, you're trusting in nothing. It's just faith. It's nothing to trust in. That's what faith is. But faith is not blind. We're reading here in Acts chapter 7 that the Lord of glory appeared to Abraham. Now, I have a daughter who's blind. And you know one thing about blind people? They cannot see. Well, duh, that's pretty obvious. So if the Lord of glory appeared to Abraham, it's not blind faith. It's not simply believing something for believing's sake. The Lord of glory appeared to Abraham. I suppose the reason we would like to think about this is the first great follow me statement in the Bible. When God is saying, come out from the land of Ur and follow me. We read it 10 times the Lord Jesus would tell his disciples, or as he was choosing people, come, follow me. This is what basic Christian discipleship is. You see, following Jesus is more than going to church. It's more than going to a Bible study. It's more than being baptized. It's more than being a good person. It's more than praying. It's even more than believing in Jesus as your personal Savior. Following Jesus is so much deeper, because this is the central theme of God inviting people to become His disciples. This is God saying, align your thoughts with my thoughts. Embrace my values. Imitate my life. Follow my teaching. It's part of being a new creation in Christ Jesus, where old things have passed away and behold, all things are new. It's part of having a new life because you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. This is part of the transformation, sanctification process by which God takes you from somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins and makes you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you turn from the fables and the myths and the ideas that people present, that you can live a life with purpose, with guidance, and with the Lord of glory before your eyes. This is a life that's going to involve sacrifices in your life. This is a life that's going to involve a relationship with the living God. And this is what following Jesus is going to be really about. It's not about doing religious things. It's about having a relationship, a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord of glory appeared to Abraham. It was a vision, an experience of God that compelled Abraham to begin his walk with God. It wasn't blind faith. It's the exact opposite of blind faith. Because he saw the Lord of glory. You know, if you don't see the Lord of glory, there's a story in the Bible when Jesus says, follow me. And one man said, you know, I just bought a yoke of oxen. Cows that are going to plow the field, and I haven't tested them. Oh, you know, I just got a new wife. Oh, I got a new house. I haven't even slept in. You know, if you haven't seen the Lord of glory, those things are probably going to be attractive to you. But beloved, when you see the Lord of glory, the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is the result of seeing someone more glorious than all the culture and all the intellect and all the religion and all the beauty that Mesopotamia could offer. Intellect? Well, this is the place where they invented bricks. That's what it says in chapter 11 of Genesis. They invented bricks and used tar as mortar. Now, I don't know how much building you've ever done, but imagine getting a dump truck to dump a load of rocks on your front yard. And out of this load of rocks, you're going to build your house. And so you got to go through all those rocks and decide, well, this one fits, and we'll start with this one. And this one's, well, it doesn't quite fit, so we'll have to go choose another one. Well, imagine the invention of bricks. Everything's the exact same size. Which type of building is going to go faster? Trial and error, and gravity holding it together. Oh no, it fell down. Or if you can actually use cement, concrete, tar to make things stick together. And they're all flat, they're all even, they're all the same. When you use cinder blocks to do construction, did you know they're all 16 inches? And every three of them is 4 feet. And when you do construction, you realize you want to build on 4 foot centers always. Why? How wide is a sheet of drywall? 8 feet. How wide is a sheet of plywood? 8 feet. How wide is a sheet of OSB, 8 feet. Why do they make things 4 feet and 8 feet? Because it's a lot easier to build with. And if you're ever designing a house, design it on 4 foots and 8 foots, because there's a whole lot less waste when you're all said and done. That's why your roof in your house is probably 8 feet tall. Two sheets, one, two. That's all it is. Now imagine that you're inventing these. Is that an improvement over guessing and estimating and trying to make things stick together? This is a place that had technology. This is the area of the world where they developed. There's 60 seconds in a minute. Anybody's watch work on that principle that there's 60 seconds in a minute? Anybody's watch work on the principle that there's 60 minutes in an hour? Now, this doesn't happen, but I'll explain it. Does anybody's calendar work on there's 360 days in a year? Well, no, we have 365 and then a leap year. But the leap year is to accommodate. This is the area of the world that developed the science of time. This is why there's 360 degrees in a circle. This is why there's 360 degrees in a square. This technology came from this part of the world. This is the part of the world that has that wonder of the world, the hanging gardens of Babylon, all its beauty, all its religion, all its might, as Babylon at one time would become the most powerful nation in the world. What would take you away from the hanging gardens of Babylon? What would make you think that this technology is dim? What would make you think that all this beauty and all this religion and all this technology isn't worth it? And the answer, beloved, is seeing the Lord of glory. In comparison to all that Abraham could see, all that Abraham could hear, all that Abraham could understand, excuse me, this is better. And beloved, if there's anything, if there's anyone that's going to captivate your mind, it will be the Lord of glory. Why else would anybody leave the world to follow Jesus? Why else would people leave jobs that pay a large amount of money to follow Jesus? Why else would people leave glorious places to follow the Lord Jesus? Oh, we read story after story of men and women throughout history that left places to follow the Lord Jesus. And this is what Abram saw. And God says, come follow me, Abram. Abram, his name means exalted father. And he was 75 years old when he saw the Lord of glory, we were reading. Now, at this point in time, Abram didn't live up to his namesake. His name means exalted father, and he's 75 years old, and he doesn't have any children. By the time you're 75 years old, you think you'd have grandchildren. I met a woman once who was 34 years old, and she had grandchildren. I have a friend of mine who's younger than me who has great grandchildren. He's 75. He doesn't have any children. Where had the gods of Ur of the Chaldees gotten him? Because you see, in ancient times, it's not like today where people like to plan their families. We're going to have one child, or we're going to have no children, or we're going to have three children. A lot of people do that. But in those days, it was a great desire. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children, which we read in the Bible. I guess in that sense, probably Solomon was one of the most blessed men in all the earth. Well, he had 700 wives, you know, and 300 concubines. Never says exactly how many children he had. He probably didn't know how many children he had. There were so many. And imagine all those birthday parties you'd have to attend and you'd have to say, and remind me again, what's your name? Well, we laugh, but it happens sometimes in this world. I have neighbors that have four children and four different fathers. Well, each one of them only has one father, but the four children have four different fathers. It still happens sort of in the world, you know, that the most confusing day in the year is Father's Day. Where do I go? But you see, Abram was 75 years old. His name means exalted father, and he didn't have any children. And God's asking the question, where have your gods gotten you? Are you satisfied with your life? Do you have peace? Do you feel fulfilled? Are you ready? And Abram would have to say no. My name's Exalted Father, and I don't have any children. My name's Exalted Father, I don't have any grandchildren. My name's Exalted Father, and you know, I just make these idols. Because that's what the Bible says, that his father was an idol maker. And they followed other gods. They haven't gotten me anywhere. And then God comes along and makes him a new promise. The Lord of glory appears to him and says, I will make your name great. I will make you the father of many nations. They are just presumptuous calling you Abram, but I'm going to call you Abraham. And God's going to change his name. And you see, beloved, the Lord of glory appeared unto Abram. And seeing the Lord of glory, called him away. Away from all the idols. Away from all the hopelessness. Away from all the endless expectations that were cast upon him. And brought him into a freedom that allowed him to follow God. Because before he was a slave to sin, a slave to unrighteousness. He couldn't help it but sin. He had nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. But one day, beloved, the Lord of glory appeared unto Abram. And he saw a new hope, a living hope for his life. And beloved, that's really what God desires to show himself to you and to me. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 7. In the beginning of the chapter, we were reading in verses 2 and 3 that the Lord of glory appeared unto Abraham. But at the end of the chapter, verse 55, talking about Stephen, it says, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I have seen the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They weren't going to listen anymore. And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep or he died. Why else would you give up your life? You wouldn't fight back. You see, he looked up and he saw the glory of the Lord. And it made him say, you know, it was all worth it. Does life sometimes get difficult? Is life sometimes painful? Do the trials, do the temptations, do the difficulties of life sometimes seem unbearable? Beloved, that's when you need to see the glory of the Lord. Lord, what are you trying to do? Why are you trying to teach me? I met this very, very wise sister. Well, I met lots of them. But this one was in her 90s. And I spoke to her one morning. I said, "Sister, I heard you going through this difficulty. And we're praying for you." And she, in her wisdom, said, "Well, don't pray that the Lord will remove it. Pray that I will understand what he's trying to teach me through it." Remember Paul with the thorns in his side. "If it's possible, Father, remove the thorn." And God said, "Beloved, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then I am strong." He never ever removed it from him. But he transformed Paul's thinking as he saw the Lord of glory. But as that was happening to Stephen, what was happening? There were these people that rushed Stephen and started throwing him out of the city and started throwing rocks at him. But they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. If we were to go to chapter 9 of the book of Acts, look at verse 3. This is Paul. This is the event. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." It starts off Paul saying that there was just a light from heaven. Look at chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. Now Paul's sharing the testimony. And as he shares the testimony, he says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh or close to Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." It wasn't just a light. It was a great light that he could notice at midday. Look at chapter 26. Paul's giving his testimony again, chapter 26 and verse 13. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." You see, as Paul tells the story time after time, the light got brighter and brighter. You see, Abram, he saw the glory of God. And at this time, the man who was called Paul later, Saul, saw the glory of his God too. And his life changed forever. When we read the account, Paul would say, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." I was James Earl Jones, and I'd be able to say it much more sounding like God, I think, but I don't know what God's voice sounds like literally. We always imagine it to be a low, booming voice. Paul prayed that the Lord would reveal himself to him, didn't he? Who are you, Lord? Do you ever pray that? What was Paul's second prayer? What would you have me to do? You see, Paul saw the Lord of glory. The light shone brighter than the noonday sun. And in Abram, he saw the glory of God, and he left that civilization and he forms the nation of Israel. When Saul sees the glory of God, his life is changed forever, and so changed the history of the world. And beloved, if we're ever going to do a mission that changes the world, we need to see the glory of God. And this is more than going to Bible study. It's more than doing language studies. It's more than going to Bible school. It's more than going to seminary. It's more than having a doctor of divinity. It's more than having degrees with all those letters after you. You can have a DD or an ADD or an ADHD. You can have all those letters after your name that you want. But if you've never seen the Lord of glory, you're not going to do anything for God. Well, I suppose God used a donkey. And if God can use a donkey, he can use somebody who's never seen God's glory. But you see, Abram saw God's glory and the world changed because of it. Saul saw God's glory and the world changed because of it. You know, one of the dangers that I have as a missionary is that I get very active in the Lord's work. It was 11 years ago, almost 12 now, when the Lord had to shake me from the very top to the bottom and remind me that it isn't about serving the Lord. I was teaching a lot of Bible studies. I was preaching a lot of conferences. But one Monday in January of 2014, God had to touch the life of our youngest daughter. She had a brain aneurysm, a fourth degree brain aneurysm, which is the worst kind, the kind from which very few, if any, recover. You see, if you were to ask, is teaching a Bible study wrong? Morally, no. Is teaching and preaching conferences, is that wrong? There's nothing sinful about that. But you see, one of the dangers in Christian work and Christian activity is that you get so busy preparing things for other people that we stop seeking God. We need to be like Daniel, who set his face towards the Lord God. And he made requests by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In Daniel 9, verse 2, it said that Daniel was seeking God in his word. In verses 3 to 19, it says that Daniel was seeking the face of God in prayer. So I suppose the question was, why do you read the Bible? Why do you come to Sunday meeting? To be able to give answers to people? To find out answers? Why do we teach that Bible study? To be able to talk? Do we have obligations to fulfill? One of the horrible things I think about Bible school is that I have homework to complete. That's why I'm reading the Bible. I have tests to write. That's why I'm studying. But beloved, we need to seek God in His Word. Beloved, we need to listen for the voice of God as He speaks to us in His Word. When we hear His voice, it's only then that we're going to have something to say to this world. When we pray, why do you pray? I have obligations. I told them I would pray for them. We have to keep up appearances, so we go to prayer meeting. Some of us don't even think that there are appearances that we need to keep, and we don't go to prayer meeting. When we were living here a long time ago, we used to come to the prayer meeting. And if you weren't part of this congregation in those days, don't hold this against me or feel offended. But there's a lot of you here who don't go to prayer meeting. You don't even see it as an obligation to fulfill. They've made it very easy that you can even do it from the comfort of your own home. You can go on Zoom, and I've seen some of you on Zoom. We pray because we need something? Or do we seek God in prayer so that we can hear His voice? And when we hear His voice, we'll have communion with the very God of the universe, the one who upholds all things by the power of His hand. John the Apostle, he would say, "And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, we need to see God's glory, because only in seeing God's glory will God be big enough for you to trust in Him, to take you on the journey that He has planned for you. There is no other way. If you want to live a life that's insignificant, I'm going to suggest just live your life like you're living it. I don't know all of you. But beloved, if you want to live a life that's significant for God, you have to seek the Lord of glory in His Word and in His prayer. Because it's only a vision of the glory of God that's going to break the grip of, I'm going to use the word, civilized thinking, worldly reasoning. It's only a vision of the glory of God that's going to take us away from civilized idolatry. I sometimes teach courses on Christian financial principles. And I could ask this morning, is there anybody here who would like to have $1,000 in their bank account extra at this time last year that they don't have right now? And most of you would, $1,000? I'd like to have $1,000. You know how you have $1,000 in your bank account more than you have this year? Stop going to Starbucks. It's as easy as that. $3 a pop for 300 days a year, that's 900. Maybe it's not quite 1,000, but I say the same thing in Mexico. I say, you just have to take away one soda. They're not too fond of Starbucks. They like instant coffee, most people in Mexico. I saw most of you put up your hands, and when I was here a year ago doing that conference, do you remember? How many of you have an extra $1,000 in your bank account? You know how many people put up their hand? Zero. Why? Because they haven't seen the Lord of glory. It hasn't given them the motivation to leave the things of this world behind. Oh, there's lots of things in this world. Lots of things I don't understand. How come God gets 10% but the waitress gets 15 or 20? Does that make any sense to you? How come I give more money to Starbucks or Coca-Cola than I give to the Lord on the Lord's Day? Or any day? How come I spend more on restaurants than I spend on fellowshipping with God's people? How come I have so many pairs of shoes and these disabled people in China don't have any shoes? How can I justify spending $70 on dinner when I won't give $70 to hungry orphans in China? Does that make any sense? Most of us aren't involved in high end of sports. If we have $40 shoes or $400 shoes, it ain't going to make a whole lot of difference other than how people, ooh, you have $400 shoes. But we spend the extra $350 on the $400 pair of shoes, so we look good. And beloved, it's only a glimpse of the Lord of glory that takes that kind of thinking and leaves it behind. And we start living our lives for the Lord of glory. May you, may I, as we read our Bibles, stop reading them for the sake of reading them. Stop studying them for the sake of knowing things. And start reading them to find the Lord of glory. May we stop our prayers from just trying to obtain things, to handle emergencies and encounter the Lord of glory. May He truly transform our lives and use you as an individual, use us as a congregation to see things done for eternity that would never have otherwise been done. May the Lord richly bless all of us. Father, we've considered you this morning, afternoon, and our prayer is that you would help us to see the Lord of glory. And sometimes it takes a lot to see him. Sometimes we forget the words, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask and it shall be given. If a rotten father would never give a rock instead of an egg or a serpent instead of bread, how much greater will our Heavenly Father give us the things we ask for? So help us, Father, to see the Lord of glory. And Father, now as we end this meeting and we go into a time of fellowship upstairs, we pray that you would bless the food, bless the hands that prepared it, bless its provision for us, and bless our time around the tables as we fellowship one with another. And certainly our fellowship is with one another and with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So, Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.